Welcome to the Door of Life Church podcast. Our mission is to share the love of Jesus with the world and believers, to teach them how to walk in victory, and to help them find and fulfill God's plan for their life. If you have any comments about today's podcast, please contact us through our website at dooroflife.org. Door of Life Church, where faith meets real life.
We're going to go ahead and start with John chapter 10, Jesus speaking. It says, "But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Such a beautiful declaration that Jesus gives us. Of course, Jesus is that good shepherd. We are the sheep of his pasture. But he makes a statement that is so powerful and so comforting. It says, when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Just in the natural, where the sheep can tune into the voice of their shepherd, and they're just listening for that voice, and they're following after that voice of their shepherd. Jesus said that he has a voice that would be known. It would be distinguished. In fact, goes on to say, they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him. So in other words, there's not just the voice of a shepherd, but there's also the voice of a stranger. There's multiple voices. And the sheep have a decision, you know, which voice you're going to follow. And I love just kind of how it's stated here. Jesus didn't even say, my sheep know my theology. He said, my sheep know my voice, okay? Now, we're going to get into the word and the importance of the word and whatnot, different things like that. But you learn that there is a voice of the shepherd. You learn his voice. You learn how he thinks, the way he reasons, different things like that. And so this morning, the message is simply called The Voice of the Shepherd. The Voice of the Shepherd. I just want to, in some practical ways, just look at how we can tune in to the voice of the shepherd. It really starts with knowing the heart of Jesus. My sheep will know my voice. And he's even specific where he says he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. You see that, you know, if it's a billion sheep, it doesn't matter. He calls them by name. There is a certain intimate connection he has with each one of you that kind of makes you feel like you're the only one in a good way. That there's a unique sense of relationship that is special between you and God. He calls you by name. There's a voice that's behind that calling you by name that you get to learn and distinguish. And again, this morning, I just sense the Spirit of God is wanting us to tune in and get familiar with that voice, because there is the voice of a stranger as well, too. And that stranger tries to mock his voice. But it's important to understand we can distinguish clearly his voice, the voice of the good shepherd, from that voice of the stranger, and follow the right leading. So, in terms of the voice of the shepherd this morning, we're going to just start out with his instructional voice, the Word of God. God has a voice that he provides to his sheep, to us, his people, through the Word of God, what we would call, you know, the written Word of God. As we look at our Bibles, we have this, and this is what the Scripture says regarding itself. 2 Timothy, this is the Apostle Paul speaking. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. All right? So we see that Scripture has been given for that purpose. New Living says, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true, to make us realize what's wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong. It teaches us to do what is right. God uses it to prepare and equip his people to do every good work. So as we're looking at the voice of God, the voice of the good shepherd, we can see one of the key voices that we have is the Word of God. It's the written Word of God that he has given to us to be able to know what he is thinking, to know what he is you know, how he is leading us and different things like that. Now, when it comes to the scripture, the word of God, people have different views about our Bible, okay? Some people, you know, and I'm talking even within the church, you know, you can believe that the Bible contains the word of God. In other words, there's some good stuff in here, but there's some man stuff in here. You got to decide what's what, all right? So it's your job then to figure out what's God and what isn't God. That's a school of thought as it relates to the scripture. There's another school of thought that says the Bible becomes the word of God individually as you begin to see it and read it. That's when it becomes the word of God. So it's different for everybody depending on what they've read or don't read or different things like that. But then there's the third school of thought. I'm kind of showing ditches here. Now there's the middle of the road that declares the Bible is the word of God. All right? The scriptures are the word of God. How do we know this? Because you got a choice. What school of thought do you take? Good question. I think the best example to follow in determining what's my school of thought as it relates to how I'm addressing the scriptures, I think we got to look at Jesus. We got to look at how did Jesus approach the scriptures? You know, what was his approach? We see that Jesus approached the scriptures with a very reverent, sacred heart attitude. In fact, when he was tempted of the devil, when that stranger voice came to him, what did Jesus say? He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." One of the great things that we find out in our example of our good shepherd is his own attitude toward the scripture. So what does that mean when Jesus says, "It"? He didn't just say, "Hey, I'm Jesus, get away from me." He says, "It is written," you know? What does that prove? That shows that perfect God can communicate to imperfect man his perfect word and get man to write it down and sovereignly preserve it through the ages so that man can lift up that word and say, "It is written." What Jesus did, because Jesus didn't pen that. That was penned by Old Testament authors that penned those words. But they were inspired by God. And Jesus quoted it with the authority of God. That's a proof of concept that it happened, that it worked. When Jesus said, "It is written," talking with the Pharisees, he says, and we know the scripture can't be broken. We're doing this that all the scripture can be fulfilled. It'd be easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one jot or tittle of the word of God, the law, to pass away. We see his heart. We see his approach. We don't see it as, well, so-and-so thinks this, so-and-so thinks that. There is an attitude toward the word of God that this, I may not perfectly understand it, but I approach it with the reverence that it's the word of God. That was Jesus' approach. And in that approach, you hear the voice of God. There's a fear of the Lord in that approach. That's the beginning of wisdom that gives you ears to hear what the word of God is saying. Jesus gave us that example. Now, if Jesus did that as he was lifting up the old covenant, how much more can we have confidence and trust in our new and better covenant where the authors were actually, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit as new creations in Christ Jesus for God to communicate to imperfect man his will, his word, and sovereignly preserve it through the ages so we can lift it up and declare, "God hasn't given me a spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. If God is for me, who can be against me? Who is he who condemns? It is God who justifies." Can I pick up that word? Yes, I can say, "It is written." In other words, there's a point of authority that we have, and that's important for the voice of God, okay? This isn't talking about finger wagging. This is talking about, "God, I want to hear your voice. What do you sound like?" He sounds like his word. So as we're looking at that, we see that we're going to come in conflict sometimes with our heart, what we know and believe to be true about the Word of God, because stuff is going to challenge that. This is where the Apostle Paul exhorts Pastor Timothy. Timothy's a pastor here, and he says, "Pastor Timothy, preach the Word of God. Be prepared, whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct, rebuke, and encourage your people with good teaching. For the time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching. They will follow their own desires and will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject the truth and chase after myths." This is important in hearing the voice of our shepherd, especially in this day and age. The Apostle Paul is prophesying of a future time when people are going to begin to not want the sound doctrine of the Word of God, but it says according to their desires. Okay? They'll follow their desires and look for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. Right? So there's truth and sound doctrine that we base our life on, and then you've got desire-oriented doctrine. In other words, the Word says one thing, but I feel, I want. And so, teacher, come here and spiritualize this in some way. Come somehow make this sound, make this be what I want it to be. And so we've kind of got this dichotomy of thought, this two different ways of looking at the Word of God. In other words, does it contain the Word of God or is it the Word of God? This is a powerful distinction in being able to hear the voice of your shepherd, because when Paul is saying that time is coming, you know, we can see it already. We can see it in our day and age when we can take the Word of God and try to twist it to make it say something it doesn't say or doesn't mean. There's a proverb that says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but in the end it leads to death. And so as we're talking about hearing the voice of God, we got to trust. We got a decision to make. Am I going to trust what seems right? Am I going to trust my seamer? Or am I going to trust what the Word of God actually says? This is talking about hearing the voice of God. And being sensitive and knowing what your shepherd sounds like, that he is going to have us to follow his word. And this is why even in a Sunday morning when you hear a preacher preaching the word, a lot of times it's going to kind of sound like the way it is when you read through the Bible. You're going to read through the Bible and say, oh, wow, amazing, God loves me. And you read a little bit further and go, ooh, ouch, you know, I'm going to have to change some things here, you know. And so when you're preaching the word, you're going to get all the different food groups that the Word has, you know, and you're going to experience that. You're going to be getting all that. You're going to be edified. You're going to be corrected. You're going to be encouraged. You're going to be exhorted. You're going to be all those different things, because that's what the Word does. But there's a humility that says, you know, okay, Lord, I want what you want. I want my heart to be your heart. This is your heart. He's given us his heart. He's given it to us in his written word. There's a passage of scripture here, too, that talks further about that word. The word of God is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. For there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. This is such a powerful truth, too, because the word is living and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of soul and spirit. This word gets in between your soul and your spirit. Your soul is how you're feeling it at any given time. Your spirit is who you are in Christ. The Word of God can get in between there. And you can feel a certain way, and the Word of God will get in between you and say, yeah, that's how you feel, but this is who you are. You are a child of God. You are loved by God. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. But I feel like he's abandoned me. But there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. The word gets in between how you feel and how it is with God. The word has the ability to do that, to create that distance, to create that gap. And sometimes I'd hear preachers talk and they'd say, you know, sometimes this stuff is true, but it can be presented in a way that's a little not best. You know, you can kind of have the swag. I'm not moved by what I see. I'm not moved by what I feel. I'm moved by what I believe. I don't believe my little emotions are going to push me around. I kind of get that. And it's true. We're not led by our emotions. We're led by the Spirit. But there can also almost kind of be this tough guy swag thing. I'm not intimidated by my emotions. There's only one thing that can make you not intimidated by your emotions. That's the Word of God getting in between your emotions and your spirit. It's not testosterone that divides us under the soul and the spirit. Just the way some of this is preached sometimes, I get a little frustrated, because it's not a toughness. It's the word that makes you brave. It's the word that gets in between there. It's a word that puts a gap in between how you feel and how it is with God, that gives you the ears to hear what God is saying and not be drowned out by your emotions, not be drowned out by the stranger of the emotion voices. The word of God has the ability to do that. It helps us to hear. It gets in between there. It reminds us of who we are. It's powerful. You know, you think of the Psalm 1 guy. Man, this guy is like a tree planted. Why is he? Because he's so tough. Well, he's been delighting in the law of the Lord day and night. He passes on the path of the sinner. He passes on the seat of the scornful. He passes on the counsel of the ungodly. And he just delights in the law of the Lord day and night. And he's like a tree planted. It's the word that provides that security of spirit, that gives you ears to hear. So it's important to understand when we're talking about the word, it's not a finger wagging list of rules and do's and don'ts. It is living. It is powerful. And when that word gets in you, there's a power and there's a discernment that's in the word that gets in you that helps you to discern. It helps you to see through things because you know his spirit, you know his voice, you know what he sounds like, and he doesn't sound like that. You know, even if you can't always perfectly argue it, you just know that doesn't sound right. That's not his voice. But his word gives you that ability, that those ears to hear. You know, as it were, Jesus put it this way. He said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house in the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. So we see Jesus talking about, again, his words, his sayings, and he was saying there's two kind of builders, the one who builds on the rock, and there's the one who builds on the sand. The difference between the two is simply whether you do what he says, whether you follow through and do what the word of God says to do. It's not the preacher of the word. It's not the teacher of the word. It's the doer of the word. Ultimately, that power in the word of God is when you do it. But look what happens. Whether you build your house in the rock or whether you build your house in the sand, it's going to be the same winds, the same floods. It's going to be the same destructive forces that are beating against that house, the same rains descending. It's the same. It's common to man stuff. The difference between falling and not falling is hearing those words and doing them. I mean, he puts this at the conclusion of the Beatitude sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. You know, it's one thing to hear, you know, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. I can hear it. I can preach it. But unless I do it, that rain's going to break through my roof. But when I do it by faith. Now, what are we talking about? You know, sometimes we talk about this stuff about, you know, people coming in and twisting things. And, you know, you can think about, you know, the common issues of our day. But I'm telling you what, we can do this with stuff in our life too. The answer is sometimes forgiveness. We need to forgive. And God is saying, time to forgive, Ed. It's not because you preach it, not because you read it. Do it by faith. Forgive, even as I have forgiven you. That's your protection. You know, when I was a kid deer hunting once with my dad, he set me in the woods to go on a drive. You know, it's the uncles and the cousins, and, you know, the cousins had the dubious job of having to drive through the woods while the uncles would just sit back and shoot the bucks. You know, that was kind of the rite of passage seniority thing. So I'm a little cousin, and I'm doing my drive. And so, but you're driving these big distances to kind of to spook up the deer. And he just said to me, he said, if you ever get lost, you got that compass right there, you just go west and that'll get you out to county something. I forgot what it is. We were kind of hunting in the Hayward area. But as we were going, I would be kind of walking along and thinking, I know how hard is this, you know? So it's just, I'm just walking in a straight line, but I'm in the woods. And as I'm walking along in the woods, he said, you know, you're going to come out to this tote road, and it's kind of the old roads that they would do in the woods where they're toting the lumberjacks and stuff like that. And I knew the road he was talking about. But I'm driving, and I'm not getting that road. It's like, oh, man, I should be there by now. And I'm getting a little panicky because I should be there. But you know how it is. I'm kind of backtracking a little bit. I'm kind of remembering where I came from, and I'm trying to see where I kind of went off. And so I'm trying to self-correct, because I thought I saw. I've seen that tree before. Or I've seen that bush before, and your mind begins to play games with you about some of this stuff, and those words my dad said, Ed, if you ever get lost, just look down on that compass. Just go directly west, and you will get out to a county road. Somebody can pick you up. You're going to be fine. And so it was just like, but you know how it is? It's like the, I don't want to have to do that. I want to figure it out. There's a way that seems right to a man. I don't want to look at my compass. I want to follow my seamer, you know? And you can wander around in that wilderness for a long time following your seamer. But there is a compass that God gives us. And I remember, too, where I was just saying, okay, all right, I'm going west. I don't care what I see. I don't care what's there. I'm just going west. And I remember I'm going west, and I'm seeing a tree, and I'm just like, I seemed like I was going straight, and I just remember I had to block that tree out because that tree was calling me back to my seamer again to try to figure it out. And I had to say, no, I don't care. I'm going to follow this compass. And I just kept going by faith, and pretty soon I could hear cars driving. I was like, oh, Dad was right. And I kept going. And sure enough, there were cars just up and down, and there was hunters and other things, and people parked. And it, you know, in just a matter of a few minutes, my dad found me and picked me up, and you know, so somehow I got turned around. But the Word of God is very much like that. You can make people your moral compass. You can make anything from politics to people, and to try to find your authority and your moral compass. We're called to the Word of God. The Word of God is our moral compass. I like something, this just came to me out of a song, out of an old Twyla Perry song. It goes, history marches on, but there's a bottom line drawn across the ages. Culture can make its plans, but that line never changes, no matter how the deception may fly. And there's a lot of stuff that's going on in our world and in our culture, but ultimately, we live not by bread alone. We don't live by every political opinion alone. We live by the Word of God. This is our Word. This is where his voice is in this. There's not confusion in this. This is his voice. It's clear. And you can see it's protection. See, if I would not have done what the compass had told me to do, if I would have kept following my seamer, you know, that crashes the house. But when I did what the Word of God showed me to do, there's safety in those words. It's doing what the Word of God tells me to do that keeps that roof above me. How many times I thought of, wow, you know, I want to say this and I want to do this, and I'm glad I didn't. I'm glad the love of God restrained me and things worked out, and I looked back and said, whoofta, wow, I'm so glad I did what the Word told me to do there, because I could have crashed something. But what is it? It's the Word of God. It is there to protect us. It's there to guide us. His voice is in that Word. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof leads to death. We're trusting the voice of the Good Shepherd. He loves us. He cares for us. There's no one who has more vested interest in our safety, our deliverance, our good life, the good works he's ordained us to walk in we are his workmanship created in Christ, than the one who created us for these good works. He has truly got our back. So it's the trusting in the Word of God. So there is that, what I'm simply calling the instructional voice of the Word of God, also the inspirational voice of the Spirit of God. Now, of course, we know the Word of God is inspirational in the sense it was inspired, but I'm just kind of distinguishing two different ways of thinking about this. You've got instruction that's given to us, but we've also got the Spirit of God living on the inside of us too, which is a big part of being led by his Spirit and doing what he's called us to do. He's put his Spirit in us for a reason. Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it unto you. So Jesus told us, his disciples at that time, there's a day coming, which now is, where the Spirit of God lives on the inside of us. This is a powerful, wonderful truth. And he is here to lead and to guide us into all truth, to bear witness to what is true. John said, you have an anointing that abides within. You need not that any man teach you that anointing. Teaches you all things. Of course, we need teachers. But let me say this. I'm teaching you this morning. But ultimately, who's teaching you? If what I'm saying is true, it's the Holy Spirit. He is ultimately your teacher. A lot of times we'll say that at Door of Life, you know, there's the sermon. Really, you're here for the sermon, but you're really here also for that second sermon. It's the second sermon of the Holy Spirit. It's not just what I'm saying. It's what the Holy Spirit is saying in you about what I'm saying. That's the second sermon. That's the anointing that abides within. That's the one who's witnessing to truth and showing you specifically things to do, to say, and how to take this in your life and work it out. But Jesus said that you're going to have this. The Spirit of truth is going to come and live on the inside of you. Now, as a believer, I've endeavored to follow after the Spirit of God and understand this leading of the Spirit of God. And I just wanted to bring out a couple things that I've had to learn through the years too as it relates to following and being led by the Spirit of God. Here we have a great example of somebody who knew about this very well and who actually wrote about us being, you know, temples of the Holy Spirit. But we see his practical outworking of this truth. This is the Apostle Paul. This is his second missionary journey. And he's going to tear it up, preach the gospel. And this is the account in Acts chapter 16. It says, next, Paul and Silas traveled through the area of Phrygia and Galatia because the Holy Spirit had prevented them from preaching the word of God in the province of Asia at the time. Then coming to the borders of Mysia, they headed north for the province of Bithynia. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. So instead, they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there pleading with them, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. Now, this is an amazing passage of Scripture that should provoke humility in all of us as it relates to being led by the Holy Spirit. Here's a guy who God used to write, you know, roughly half the books of the New Testament, who's had multiple visions of Jesus Christ, the head of the church, and yet he has the humility to hear as he was basically going toward Asia to preach the gospel. I mean, what's wrong with that? There's nothing wrong with it, but the Holy Spirit prevented them. It wasn't his plan. It wasn't his purpose. Now, if you can imagine back in the olden days, it was a big deal. You know, we get in our cars and we just, oh, I got to take a U-turn. I got to take a left. They had animals. They had tents. They had all kinds of stuff. It was a big deal, for the Apostle Paul to say, oh, sorry, guys, we got to do a U-turn here. You know, I thought it was, Asia, but I guess it isn't. And what did that look like? The Holy Spirit prevented them. It could have been just a check in their spirit. It could have been a tongue and interpretation of tongues. It could have been a prophetic word. We don't know. It doesn't say how the Holy Spirit communicated that, but in some way, they were headed toward Asia, to preach the gospel, to preach the word. You know, right there, the Apostle Paul, when he got that, he could have overrode it, One of the things that you find out right away when the Holy Spirit is here to lead and guide us into all truth, he's not there. Let me just put it this way. When he's there to lead us and guide us into all truth, there's going to be red lights and there's going to be green lights, okay? And right away, if you're honest about following after the Holy Spirit, you realize that he has not come to give us all green lights. He is there to give us red lights and green lights. And those red lights are protection. Those red lights are there for us to stop. And again, there's nothing on the surface wrong with preaching the word. Okay? We're not choosing between sin or righteousness here. We're just endeavoring to do our best to follow after God. But here we see that the Holy Spirit said no. That there's something about that in terms of the timing that his grace and his purpose wasn't on them to do it at the time. But here's the cool thing. The Apostle Paul stopped. He had the humility to say, I thought this direction was God, but I guess it's not. Now, it's still God's will for me to preach the gospel. He didn't change his mission, but it's not quite there. Okay, so I got it. Maybe it must be Bithynia. So we headed north for the province of Bithynia, verse 7 says. But again, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go there. Nothing wrong with the heart. There's going to be some things that you're going to want to do, you're going to want to do for God, and God's going to be kind of steering you around some things. Nothing wrong with your heart to want to get some things done, but there may be some things you want to do now that the timing might be later, and he's got some other things that he wants you to do. So he goes on, and they had the humility to stop again. They didn't run that red light. So they went on through Mysia to the seaport of Troas. That night, Paul had the vision. And he saw, okay, this is it. So then they concluded that God was calling. There's going to be some times where there's going to be a feeling out process as you're kind of figuring out, God, what do you want me to do next? You pray for that next step, and you're going to go in that direction. And I just want to say this. There's no shame. There's no failure in going a direction you think could be God and getting a red light and just saying, okay, there's nothing wrong with that at all. It's faith. You're demonstrating a heart, God, I want to please you. I want to go after you. I want to do what you've put in my heart to do. And he might turn you around a few times before he finally gets you to where you want to go. I just want to say that's normal. That's normal being led by the Spirit of God. Here's the ultimate situation where you'd think if anybody was going to get it right the first time, it would be the great apostle Paul pioneering the gospel, you know, early on. But it shows us that, you know, there's going to be those situations where you're not going to always know, you're not going to always get it right, and God's going to make some of those changes. But that's okay. Just continue to keep going, and he'll make it clear as far as what that needs to be. Another aspect I want to bring out is this too, in terms of just being led by the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 through 7, this is Jesus. Of course, he had that altercation with the enemy in the wilderness. And the devil took him to the holy city, Jerusalem, to the highest point of the temple and said, "If you are the Son of God, jump off, for the scripture says he will order his angels to protect you, and they will hold you up with their hands so that you won't hurt your foot on a stone." Jesus responded, "The scriptures also say you must not test the Lord your God." Now, this is important, too. It's great to have a good heart to want to follow after God and be teachable and correctable and be turned around. That's part of it. But there's another thing that you got to realize, too, especially in the church and different things, because you hear scriptures and different things and principles and so believes this and that and the other. The enemy can sometimes try to get in there and, you know, try to, you know, quote scripture or try to mock the voice of the Spirit of God, try to mock things. And I remember, you know, in my life, this happening once where, you know, it was actually an Old Testament account of Elisha and Joash. You know, Joash was supposed to, you know, strike the ground with the arrows, and he only struck it three times. He should have struck it four, five or six times, you know. And so it was showing that his heart wasn't fully there, wasn't fully committed. And I just remember I'd be like reading the scriptures or something like that, you know, reading a couple chapters and just thinking, wow. You know, I kind of feel that subtle religious spirit voice. Yeah, it's good that you're reading a couple chapters. You really should be reading a few more chapters. You know, it's good that you're fasting a day or two. You really should be fasting more days. You know, you can feel this thing when you're trying to live for God, this spirit. If you really are, if you really do, there is a kind of a chiding religious spirit that no matter what you do, it's just never good enough. It's just, you know, I was actually running on the treadmill, and I was running, and it was like the end of my workout. It's like 10, 9, 8, and all of a sudden I hear this impression, go the extra mile. It's like, oh man, I'm like just getting ready done. And it was all of a sudden I just began to hear this, if you go the extra mile, you're going to really see and know my plan for your life and what I've called. You know, all of a sudden it's just kind of like this. You know, and it was like, wow, you know, good thing I decided to run on the treadmill today, you know, to be able to find out God's plan for my life. But it was like, there is this trolling religious spirit that you never quite do enough. And you're always living under this dull sense of condemnation, if I would have just done a little bit more. How much condemnation is there for those who are in Christ Jesus? There's not much difference between a lot of condemnation and a little condemnation when it comes to being able to have quality fellowship with Jesus. But there's a huge difference between even a little condemnation and no condemnation. And we're living in a place where there's no condemnation. And this voice of the Good Shepherd, he's speaking to us from a place of no condemnation. All right? Yeah, if there's something that I did wrong, you know, I'm going to get it right. I receive forgiveness. I get that. But I'm talking about as you're walking and living for God and you're endeavoring to be led by the Spirit of God, that continual grinding, you're just not quite enough. You're just not, that's not his voice. It's not his voice. In fact, the scripture says the wisdom that is from above, it's going to be pure and peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy, it'll be sown in peace. And this is what our good shepherd says here. He says, "Come unto me, all you who weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I'm humble and gentle in heart. You'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden that I give you is light." Think about that. He is self-described as humble and gentle in heart. Meek and lowly, I think, is King James. This is the voice that you're tuning into. You know, when you walk in the Spirit, not only do you not fulfill the lust of the flesh, but when you walk in the Spirit, you bear the fruit of the Spirit. What is the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, meekness. Why does walking genuinely in the Spirit produce that? It's what you've been listening to. It's the voice you've been hearing, and it produces that in you. You want to be like your good shepherd. You hear the way he talks to you. He talks to you kind. He talks to you with a kindness. He didn't say, come unto me, and you know, all you who weary and heavy laden, and I've got, you know, a critical religious spirit that you're going to also have to put as another layer on top of all the stuff that you're going through. No, there's going to be a kindness. There's going to be a gentleness, lowly in heart. How are we supposed to be when God calls us to correct somebody? He says, you who are spiritual, go to such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself. So how much more, he's spiritual, that he's going to even speak correction to us in a way that will produce a kindness and a wisdom that not only that we know that something's wrong, because a lot of times we know something's wrong, but we can see that it's wrong. He'll explain some things to us in a way that we get it. We know it. We just know that's not him. So as it comes to hearing and knowing that voice, we got to realize that that trolling religious spirit is not in his voice. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received a spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we're the children of God. And as you're endeavoring to be tuning into that voice, the voice of his Spirit, yeah, it's going to line up with the Word of God. Praise God. Like we say at Door to Life, we're a charismatic church. We believe in the gifts of the Spirit. We're glad to have them, but we don't build the ministry on the gifts of the Spirit. You build the ministry on the Word of God, because whatever you think you're getting in the Spirit has got to be accountable to this Word of God. It's got to line up with what the Scripture says, because God by the Holy Spirit inspired the Word. That same Holy Spirit lives in you, so he's not going to contradict himself. It's the same Spirit. So, you know, that's where it is important that we bring what we are getting in our heart before the Lord and making sure that that's clear. So just, again, kind of a word of exhortation this morning, just an encouragement, a refresher to realize that the voice of the shepherd, you know, it isn't complicated in terms of being able to know what he's thinking and how he wants us to live. We find that voice in these words. We find that voice in the pages of these words. And I just so love what the Psalm 1 guy did. You know, you're going to have to do what he did. You're going to have to pass in the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinner, the seat of the scornful, and begin to delight in the law of the Lord. And this is a little trick that helps me, that helps bring me back to center. Because when you're dealing with that counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinner, the seat of the scornful, that's intimidating. Those can be daunting voices. When your emotions are involved, your history is involved, it's hard, you know, it's hard to believe, you know, that this is just something that I am not supposed to be controlled by, that this is not God, this is not his voice. And one of the things that I have to do is, you know, I'll almost kind of say, okay, Ed, yes, that's frustrating. Yes, I don't know why that happened. Yeah, that makes me feel bad. But there's something that's greater than that. I can turn my heart and my attention to the Word of God and say the Word is greater than he that is in the world, and it's greater than my stuff. And there is going to be a heart adjustment that says, I'm just turning to the Word. I'm just turning to your Word, Father God. I'm feeling that, but I'm turning to your Word. I'm turning to your voice. It doesn't make you instantly feel any better. It's a step of faith, but God sees that heart. He sees that what the Scripture would call the fear of the Lord. I'm going toward you, Lord. I'm going toward your Word. And that is the decision that we have to make. And let me just say, we got to make that one regularly. It's the one that, man, I'm the older I get in the Lord, the more you realize that, like the Hebrew children, they'd get the manna in the morning, and they couldn't hoard manna. You could only eat manna for a day. You know, you had the weekend stuff, but usually you just had to eat that manna for that day, and then the next day you'd go out and get the fresh manna, and the next day the fresh manna. And that's one of the beautiful things that the Lord does to keep us continually, tentatively looking to his Word. You know, we can't stockpile and read 40 chapters and put it in neutral for the next 2 weeks. I'm getting that daily, daily Word in my spirit, because I need to be continually reminded. Have you had that where the Lord will show you something by his Spirit? He'll give you that word, and you're like, wow, that is amazing. I'll never forget that. And not even 2 hours later, you're going, what was that? I should have wrote that down. It shows our frailty as humans. It's our frailty. We'd get it right on a test if we had to do it, but that fresh remembrance, we have to keep that word fresh, daily bread in our heart. It's not just a matter of getting the word. It's that continual awareness. you know, that I need to be connected to his voice. Well, Heavenly Father, we just come before you in the name of Jesus. We just thank you that you are a good shepherd. You know us by name. You care for us. You love us. I just pray, Father, that just the words this morning would just begin to speak, to encourage, Father, each one here. I just pray, Lord, those who are needing direction for their life, things that they're looking to do. I just pray for them this morning. I pray, Lord, that you will lead and guide them. Begin to show them next steps to take. I pray, Lord, that if there's some things that it seems like it's not right, that it's not you, that you just give them the courage to be able to back up and to realize that maybe there's something else. Maybe there's a different path. Maybe there's something else. And to, by faith, continue to go and go, and knowing that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you, that there is a Macedonia, there is that call, there is that good work you've ordained them to walk in, Father, as they're following after you. I pray for them, Lord, that you would just give them courage and strength. Go ahead and make this a declaration of faith if your heart can agree. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word. It is precious to me. Your word is a lamp unto my feet. It's a light to my path. It is my moral compass. I'm not trusting my seamer. I'm trusting your word. It'll get me to the road. It'll get me to the throne of grace. It'll divide how I feel from who I am. It'll remind me of the way you think. It will stir up the author of the Holy Spirit in my own heart. It will stir up power. It'll stir up love. Stir up a sound mind. I trust your voice, Lord. It's pure and peaceable, just like you. Thank you, Jesus. Today's my day. I'm calling on your name. There's many things I don't understand, but one thing I choose to believe. You love me. Jesus, you died for my sins. You were raised up from the dead. I receive that gift of forgiveness, and I will follow after you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, if that's the first time you ever prayed the second part of that prayer, let me know. I would love to further encourage you, give you some good materials and whatnot to help you start on your fresh, beautiful walk with the Lord. Best decision you can ever make in your life. You know, there's just no one who loves you like God, like the Lord Jesus Christ. So praise God. And also, just to kind of follow up, you know, just let the Lord just use, just listen to the Holy Spirit. Like I said, just the anointing that abides within. You know, you can find out, it's not like a binary pass-fail. The Apostle Paul went here, nope, nope, here, nope, nope, nope. Okay, Macedonia. It's not like, oh, Paul, you were supposed to get it right at Macedonia and you went to Asia Minor. You failed. No. You keep going and going and going until you get that sense of Asia, that Macedonian call and your Macedonian call. And always following this precious word. Yeah, I don't understand everything about every scripture and every passage. We're all learning and growing together. It doesn't mean that you have perfect knowledge of the word, but there's the word that you know, the word that the Holy Spirit is showing you, and you're growing in that knowledge of the word of God. And as you grow in that knowledge, you're going to grow in the voice of the Lord. Sometimes you'll hear people say, reading the Bible makes you go crazy. No, it doesn't. Reading the Bible makes you like a tree planted. There's a big difference between those two messages. Believe the Bible's account of itself. It's what will bring stability and strength. It'll be the roof over your head when those rains are descending. Praise God. Hallelujah.